So we begin?
Yes, Prabhuji, recording is on. Yes.
Okay.
No, Prabhuji.
Yeah, I welcome.
Mataji.
Dandavas Pranam Prabhuji, please accept our humble obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj. Thank you, Prabhuji, for giving your valuable association in this Bhakti Sangha conference call. So we are really fortunate to hear from you, Prabhuji. Thank you, Prabhuji, for giving your valuable time. And you can take over, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna. And today's Srimad Bhagavatam verse is 4.26.18 onwards. Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. So, let me take the verse in front of me. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, The Creation of the Fourth Order, Chapter 26, entitled Puranjana, Mia goes to the forest to hunt and his queen becomes angry. Text number 18. Narada Vacha Puranjana Swamahishem Nirikshavadutam Bhuvi Tatsangonmatitagnyano Vaiklavyam Paramam Jayo. Narada Vacha. The great sage Narada spoke. Puranjanaha, the king Puranjana, Swamahishem, his own queen, Niriksha, after seeing, Avadhutam, appearing like a mendicant, Bhuvi, on the ground, Tat, her, Sangha, by association, Unmatita, encouraged, Jnana, whose knowledge, Vaiklavyam, bewilderment, Paramam, supreme, Yayo, obtained. Translation. The great sage Narada continued, My dear King Prachinibhari, as soon as King Puranjana saw his queen lying on the ground, appearing like a mendicant, he immediately became bewildered. Purport. In this verse, the word avadhutam is especially significant, for it refers to a mendicant who does not take care of his body. Since the queen was lying on the ground without bedding and proper dress, King Puranjana became very much aggrieved. In other words, he repented that he had neglected his intelligence and had engaged himself in the forest in killing animals. In other words, when one's good intelligence is separated or neglected, he fully engages in sinful activities. Due to neglecting one's good intelligence or Krishna consciousness, one becomes bewildered and engages in sinful activities. And upon realizing this, a man becomes repentant. Such repentance is described by Narottam Das Thakur. Hari Hari Bifale Janama Gunainu Manushya Jana Mapaya Radha Krishna Na Bhajya Janiya Shuniya Visha Khainu. Narottam Das Thakur herein says that he repents for having spoiled his human life and knowingly drunk poison. By not being Krishna conscious, one willingly drinks the poison of material life. The purport is that one certainly becomes addicted to sinful activities when one becomes devoid of his good, chaste wife, or when he has lost his good sense and does not take to Krishna consciousness. We'll also take the next verse. Santvayans lakshnaya vacha hridayena viduyata preyasya sneha samrambha Lingam Atmani Nabhyagat. Santvayan, pacifying, Slakshnaya, by sweet vacha words, Hridayena, with a heart, Viduyata, regretting very much, Prayasya, of his beloved, Sneha from affection, Sambrambha of anger, Lingam symptom, Atmani in her heart, Na did not Abhyagad arouse. Translation: the king with aggrieved mind began to speak to his wife with very pleasing words. Although he was filled with regret and tried to pacify her, he could not see any symptom of anger caused by love within the heart of his beloved wife. Purport: the king very much regretted having left his queen and having gone to the forest to execute sinful activities. When a person regrets his sinful activities, the abandoning of Krishna consciousness and good intelligence, his path of deliverance from the path of material clutches is open. As stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam 5.5.5, Parabhavasta Vadabodha Jato Yavan Najignasita Atma Tattvam. When a person loses his Krishna consciousness and loses interest in self-realization, he must engage in sinful activities. All one's activities in a life devoid of Krishna consciousness simply led to defeat and misuse of one's life. Naturally, one who comes to Krishna consciousness regrets his previous sinful activities in the human form. Only by this process can one be delivered from the clutches of nescience or ignorance in materialistic life. Om Jnanati Mirindhasya Jnanam Jana Shalakaya Shakshuro Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupam Padamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamsha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lita Shri Vishakhanvitamsha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Rata Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. It's my my great pleasure and privilege to lead the Bhakti Sangha Japa group. I meet sincere devotees that come regularly to do the morning program from the chanting to the Bhagavatam class and throughout the day, so many classes. And at this particular point of time, all the devotees are a big concern in all devotees' hearts is the well-being of His Holiness Bhakti Charu Maharaj. And currently, as all of you know, he is in a very critical state. And we would like to pray to Shri Radha Madhav, Lord Narasimha Dev, Shri Panchatattva, Shri Prabhupada, and the whole Guru Parampara, that if it is their desire to keep His Holiness Bhakti Charu Maharaj for long, long years to come with us on this planet Earth and healthy, so that we can all take benefit of His association and make rapid spiritual progress. So I'm sure all the devotees are praying, but let us take this one moment and chant the Narasimha Pillai prayer. Ugram Viram Mahavishnum Jalantam Sarvatomukam Narasimham Bhishanam Badram Mrityor Mrityor Namamayam Shri Narasimha Jai Narasimha Jai 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 Narasimha Praladesha Mukha Padma Jaya Padma Bringa. So, dear devotees, in this particular section where we are all in is the story of Puranjana being told to King Prachini Barishi by Shripad Narada Muni. And we can, as in many classes that are already discussed, this is an allegory, an imaginative story that Narada Muni frames to able to convey a strong message about Krishna consciousness to this king who was so absorbed in materialistic or fruitive activities. And we can see the expertise of a preacher like Narada Muni, that how he so expertly to different audiences he can come up with different kinds of approaches to touch their heart. And I recount just one incident that recently, the last instance that I was there with His Holiness Bhakti Charu Maharaj was when we were going to GBC meetings, and I was suddenly called for some help by my Guru Maharaj, Radhanath Maharaj. And then I was fortunately on the same flight with His Holiness Bhakti Charu Maharaj. And I was in the way back in the economy section. But as soon as Maharaj saw that I was in the economy section, he told his servant that why should he sit amidst all of them? He should sit with us. And then he immediately made arrangements, and I was very much hesitant and was saying that, Maharaj, I don't want to unnecessarily trouble you or make them, because business class seat definitely costs way more, especially when you have to buy then and there. But Maharaj still insisted, and then I obliged. And then I remember that particular scene where, not typically the economy section is filled with people. At time, there was once there where it was kind of status symbol to fly in India, but then now it has almost become very normal to fly, and it almost appears to be like a train compartment with all types of noises and no discipline being followed. So I was way back in the economy section and I was sitting, and the natural lot of noise and commotion. And then right from the front, his servant Krishna Kishore Prabhu, he comes walking towards me. Although this discussion had happened before we entered the flight, I wasn't really expecting that Maharaj will go that extra mile to bring me to the business class. And then he came and he said that Maharaj is calling you, and we have booked a seat for you in the business class. Please come. And then I had no words at the greatness of Maharaj, that how he is seeing that there's some devotee in so-called Maya. Within there is so much Maya, and outside there was so much disturbance and material things. But he wanted to do his best within that situation to help me come out of that. And I came in the front, and he asked me to sit right next to him. And out of shyness and deep respect, I said, "No, Maharaj, I'll sit in the next seat in the aisle. And as I said, he started to inquire, and when he said his journey, he had just come from Kuwait, from the Middle East to airport, and then in the airport he had not much time, so he just in the lounge he took a bath and he was ready to take the next flight to Tirupati. And his journey to he wasn't stationed in the Middle East. He was traveling from New York, from New Jersey, and there was just a small halt there. And then I found out that he wasn't even traveling from New Jersey. He was actually traveling from D-Land, the very place where he wanted to go, and where, you know, right now he is. And so he took a flight from, you know, Florida to New Jersey, and then New Jersey to Bombay, and then New Jersey to Middle East, so maybe Abu Dhabi, and then from Abu Dhabi to Bombay. And then this is the fourth flight he is taking in the matter of, say, 2 days, within, say, 40 hours. And imagine any one of us will be so tired and exhausted that we don't want to think about anyone else that is there. But in this fourth leg of the journey, he was concerned about some devotee who is not somebody who is known to anyone. I'm just, you know, an assistant who was just carrying some important thing for helping Radhanath Maharaj in his service. And so that deeply touched me, and I always treasure that whole flight incident. Is a symbolic way how a sadhu comes into a devotee's life, a materialistic person's life, and he saves us through some or other means, and at his own cost. And later I had asked his servant Krishna Kishore Prabhu that how much do you have to pay? Was it free? Because I was greatly aggrieved that Maharaj had to pay from his pocket. And then he said, no Prabhu, it's all right. Once Maharaj has said, we will do it no matter how much it costs. So they didn't try to, you know, convince Maharaj why should we spend on some unknown devotee who is just traveling, who happens to be on the same flight. And then upon my insisting just to know how much he spent, it was close to around 2,000 rupees that Maharaj or Krishna Kishore who had spent to bring me from that situation to in the front. And I was reading a book. There is a book by Gaurang Darshan Prabhu called as Disappointed but Not Disowned. So this book is about all the heartbreaks that happen in the stories of the Srimad Bhagavatam, that how when the great soul, when he sees that we don't live up to the standards that are expected, then they're definitely disappointed. But they never disown a person. Vidura was disappointed by the Dhritarashtra's strong attachments, and he tried to convince, and then he ultimately had to leave. But he never disowned the Dhritarashtra. He ultimately came and was rescued. And in this way, in so many stories, like Dhruva Maharaj never disowned his brother or his stepmother. He welcomed them, although initially there was disappointment. So it's a nice little book that all the different stories and how there is this concept of, you know, don't hate the sinner, just hate the deal with the disease. And I was reading this book and I showed it to Maharaj, and Bhakti Charu Maharaj really appreciated what the book was about. And he asked me, can I keep this? And this is my confession here, that I still feel very bad, that I felt that this is a used book, and I So part of me was, this is a used book. How can you offer to such a great soul? And I told Maharaj that, Maharaj, I will get a new book for you and I will get it delivered. And then Maharaj immediately agreed. But then, you know, when I reflect on my own anarthas, I see that a part of me was that I'm reading this book. I want to use this time where I'm not doing much engagement to read and complete this book. So a part of me was very selfish that a great soul like Maharaj had asked and I didn't give. But of course, I made the arrangement within 3-4 days. The book what was shipped from Mumbai to Tirupati right within the GBC meetings. And I made sure that it got into the hands of Maharaj. I never really could check with him whether he actually got the book or not, because later I had to again fly back to Mumbai and I didn't get an opportunity to meet him. But sometimes I feel that I should have just immediately offered him that book. Maybe he wanted to utilize that time to read during that journey. And sorry, devotees, if this is just some personal story that touched me so much, I just want to share here because it fits.
Hare Krishna.
Yes, Mataji, we cannot hear Prabhuji.
That picture is frozen.
I guess he got disconnected too. He's not there on the call.
Oh, Krishna.
You need to call him or he will join back, I think, Mataji, maybe.
I don't know. If he realized that, he will join. Otherwise, he will keep on talking.
Yeah, he's joining, Mataji, I guess. Yeah, he joined. He needs to dial in.
Hare Krishna. Can you hear?
Yes, Prabhu.
Apologies, the power went out here and the Wi-Fi got disconnected, so... So I was sharing this beautiful incident that I had with the last incident that I had with His Holiness Bhakti Charu Maharaj. And so I was very, very touched by that experience of how he cares and how he is such a amazing person who wanted to give as much comfort and association possible even in that such a tiresome journey that he was in. And during our journey we were discussing about different preaching styles, and he was telling that he recently had met a scientist in some interview, and the scientist was trying to just speak about how everything is coming from some chemicals and different things. And then Maharaj, very brilliant, asked him that how is it that organic matter does never comes from inorganic things, that how does matter, basically how is it that material, the life-giving products are never automatically found, they're always found in those things that have life. And he went into great details, which I don't currently can recall. And I was amazed that after all this tiresome journey and all that, and even when he was there, no, usually when you get old or you're such an established person, you usually stick to whatever is there, you know, the scriptures and something that are easy to handle. Not to say that what is being spoken from the scriptures is, but like say chant Hare Krishna, that how we should surrender, but all these, you know, analytical points that are convincing to someone who is not in the typical fold of bhakti. And I was amazed at Maharaj's still sharp, shrewd intelligence by which he could, you know, create some faith in his words and create a doubt in the things that this scientist believed were true. And same way here, Shripad Narad Muni, he is the Prachinabadi is just fixed in his paradigm of what is life and how one should live life and how one should enjoy life. And to such a person as Prachinabadi, who is a king, who doesn't like to hear from others how to be better, because he is the one who usually orders. And usually when we become, you know, someone who is the order giver, we usually don't like to take orders. But to such a king, to be able to touch his soul, touch his heart, change his convictions, change his paradigm, is not an easy task. And Narada Muni, he expertly tells this story, because as His Grace Gaurangpur tells in the story of King Puranjana, in fact, names this whole seminar as Joy of No Sex. Of course, it's not just about that sexual activity is totally bad, but the the whole absorption that Prachinabadi was, or Puranjan was, that how that is not something that is helpful, or something that is not some which will be beneficial for our long sustained happiness in this world. So in that, one of the reasons Gaurangpur says is that Prachinabadi, being a king, he wouldn't like to take advice or correction from a sadhu, just a mendicant, Narada Muni. But if Narada Muni comes and tells him a story that I want to tell about another king, usually kings are interested to know about other kings. And in this way, Narada Muni brilliantly, he tells him a story of a king of a city. And through that story, slowly, slowly, different incidents, different examples, different dialogues that come upon, they all start to go in. Because story is a very powerful form to
Yes, Prabhu.
I think the Wi-Fi came back, so the power came back, so there was a brief switching of the Wi-Fi. So let me try if Zoom laptop works. I have to hold this. There will be better video and audio with the laptop.
Sure, Professor.
So I will leave from here. So I was telling that why Narada Muni had you had deployed this kind of strategy was to open the heart of Puranjana and to open the heart of Prachinibari by relating the story of another king, which was an allegory, the story of Puranjana. And Pura, as you might have already heard, Pura means the city. Like, you know, Jagannath Puri or Dwarka Puri. Puri always means a city. And Anjana means someone who, it has two meanings. So one is one who enjoys and Anjana, they have same meaning. And another is one whose eyes, yeah? Prema Anjana Churita Bhakti Vilocha. So Anjana also means eyes. So one whose eyes is on the city, or one who is just looking, one who is only believing in the body, thinking that his existence is the body. And as well as Hridayananda Maharaj had long back written this kind of a novel from this whole episode of Puranjana, and he had named it as The Story of John Urban. So John is Jiva and Urban is, you know, the city where, so this John, and here in our small discussion, I'd like to just narrate the way he puts it, this story. It's a wonderful way to put it. Just the way Narada Muni portrays this story that is very, very touching to another king. Same way the way, the story of John Urban is conveyed is very, very much connecting and apt to any urban youth or urban population. And right now it is not there on the internet. I again searched, but I had found it on my files on the laptop. So if anyone wants, I can share the full document, The Story of John Urban. It's a very good read. It will be helpful if you want to, you know, give it to any of the Western person also. It brilliantly conveys the whole philosophy in the form of a story. So so John Urban is a young man who is on an adventure, and he's exploring different cities. And although he's exploring different cities, nowhere he is able to find, because he left his home long back. He doesn't even remember when was the last time he was back home. And in this current context, he doesn't even remember that he has a home. Like sometimes it happens to preachers that when I travel too much, then when I get up, sometimes it takes time for me to recollect where am I exactly, because you are constantly traveling. And so same way, Puranjan, this John Urban, because he was traveling so much from city to city, after a while, he doesn't even remember that he was coming from a eternal city, his home. And then he finally comes to a city which seems to be much more advanced and developed than all the other cities that he had been. And in this case, each city refers to each body that all of us carry. That we had we go through 84 million species, and in each species, each body is a city which we inhabit. And after we inhabit for a while, we kind of, you know, get bored with it. Get all the excitement is gone. I remember whenever anyone comes to United States, I've seen this, that for the first 2-3 months, they're super excited. When I was studying in Chicago, any young man that comes, they're super excited for the first 2-3 months because they want to explore this new city, this new country. And after 2-3 months, all the exploration is done, and they start to get bored.
because the tongue is still hankering for the home food, and usually after 2-3 months, homesickness sets in. Till then, all that excitement is there, but after the 2-3 months, even all those parents that visit US for the first 1 or 2 months, they may not miss India, but after a while, they start to nag. They start to feel that I should be back. So Puranjana sees that. Puranjana, John Urban, he sees that this city is something different, something very unique, and he starts to explore this city, and he starts to see that he can make a much longer residence in this city like any other, and then he sees that there were different gateways. There were in fact nine gateways, and 7 of them lead to great pleasures, and 2 of them were waste disposal gateways where all the waste of the city was going. So he never ventured out into the waste disposals, and he was very much excited about the different 7 gateways. And whenever he explored these 7 gates, he saw that there was so much to offer. Of course, all the 2 other gates also gave him pleasure, because all the toxics, all the things that were being that were making the city dirty, when the, what do you call it, here we call it municipality, where when the city waste management team came and they took all the garbage, it was a great relief, because all the trash, all the trunk, all the garbage was clear, and it was a clean city. So those 2 gateways also gave him pleasure. In fact, Prabhupada says that one of the pleasures that is there, material pleasure that is there, is when your stomach and when your bowels are emptied out, when things are stocked up here, constipated, then you are in anxiety. But when these 2 gates open, then we feel pleasure. In fact, there is a story which Prabhupada says that it tells in the story of Akbar and Birbal that the pleasure of eating something wonderful, or say hearing you had a child, is the same as you relieving your bowels, when especially when if you are too constipated. And the king didn't believe that, comparing the birth of a child to something, hearing the birth of a child to something that you do every day. And then when he was intensely constipated, and then when he ultimately could go and respond to the calls of nature, then he agreed that it was indeed a great pleasure, great relief for him to let go of all these toxics. And so John, he was still exploring the city, and he was very much happy to go around. And then he saw there were so many servants, so many assistants that were constantly helping him exploring and enjoying the city. And as he started to spend time, he started to understand that there were 2 places where he never explored. One was in his own palace, and another was towards the north of the city. And he starts to become curious about the north of the city. And then one day he ventures out into the northern part of the city. And as he ventures out, he sees a board there called as the City Academy on the northern side. And when he goes to the inside the City Academy, he sees that there was a beautiful lady sitting there under, of course, Vidyan Maharaj very beautifully explains the campus of the academy. And he sees that there was a girl sitting there and reading a book. And then he inquires with her that, "Excuse me, I've never seen you in the city. Can I know who are you?" And she introduces herself that, "Welcome to this part of the city where you have never been. But I am the wisdom mistress of the city, that I am the one who is, and my name is Buddhi. And it is me who is, giving you all the indications, all the messages on what to do, when to do, and your discriminatory powers. And he inquires with the wisdom mistress that what else can she help her with. And then she says that, you know, there are two places that you have never visited. One is this city, one is this northern part of the city, which is the city academy, the wisdom center, and another is the heart center. I know that within your palace there is one room in the middle of the palace where you have never been, and I can help you to unlock and go to that place. And immediately becomes alarmed that how is it that this wisdom city knows about that place, that place in his palace. And then he says that, no, I don't want to go to that place. And although I'm always curious about that place, but something within me, within my mind and my agents, they always tell me not to explore or not to go into that city. And then she asks, why you don't want to go into that part, although if it is part of your city and you are all into exploration, you're trying to gather so many different types of tastes, why don't you want to go there? And John, he says that whenever I go near that room, near that place, all types of doubts start to pop up in my mind about what I am doing is wrong, about my exploration is not proper. The way I am doing it, the way I am trying to enjoy my life is not proper. And just getting these doubts is so alarming to me that I don't even want to go near anymore to that place. I remember one incident that had happened in Bombay when we were distributing books. One of our devotees in the local trains, he was trying to give a book, Bhagavad Gita, to a man. And as soon as he saw this, he immediately said, I don't want to touch this book. I don't want this book. And our devotee asked, why do you don't want to touch this book? No. There is so much I want to do in my life. And if I get this book, I'll become like you. And I don't want to become like you. Peaceful and happy. Of course, he meant you're not doing anything for the country or for yourself. And I don't want to become like you. So many people, they even if they get this urge to inquire, to go deeper within their life, they often don't venture into that out of the fear that all the illusory happiness and comfort they have is going to go away. As they say in the outer world, that ignorance is bliss. That if you start to become aware of all the things, even Jagannath Mishra, he tells Sachi Mata when Vishwambar, Vishwarupa goes, takes sannyas, he wants Nimai to stop studying. And one of the reasons he says that if he starts to develop his wisdom center, he will understand that all this material world, all these material things are temporary, and he'll not have any desire anymore, aspiration to enjoy anymore. So therefore, to be in the material, in the household life, so therefore I don't want him to study. And one of our participants in the journey of self-discovery also had once came to Radha Gopinath Prabhu and told him that, you know, I attended this 6 day or 7 day, those days it was 7 day, I attended this course, and after attending that course, my life has become miserable. And he said, we talked about search for happiness, how is it that your life became miserable? And there's a place in Bombay near Dadar called as Shivaji Park, a place where youth loiter, and it's kind of, hangout place, like a bandstand. So he said that now whenever I sit there and I do bird watching, bird watching means, you know, look at all the different girls. All these thoughts about, you know, how illicit sex is bad and how you have to be responsible, how you have to be loyal. All these poor thoughts start to come and I can't enjoy anymore. Previously, I didn't knew anything that all this was bad. So ignorance was bliss for me. And when I see all the fish fry or whatever they are selling, I want to eat that. But then I again remember no meat eating. And in this way, wherever I go, I want to enjoy. But all this wisdom is not allowing me to enjoy. But because I'm not experiencing any spiritual happiness, I'm kind of bliss. I'm kind of miserable. I'm neither there nor here. Pehle hi acha tha. And so this kind of, you know, thoughts do come to people like John Urban, where they don't want to go deep within the core of their hearts and try to find real solutions. And but he did admit that within that secret place is someone who was his dear friend, someone who was very close to him, somebody who already always wished him well. So he knew that there was this unknown friend who was staying there in that room, in that place. And Wisdom Center said that, yes, if he's a friend, why are we afraid that he will take away all that is good from your life? And this conversation happens. And then according to the story of Puranjana, which is there in the Bhagavatam, he gets attracted to this girl with this part. Maharaj doesn't write, and he gets married to her. So the soul, the John, the Jiva, to be able to enjoy this matter, needs an interface. And that interface is the buddhi, is the intelligence that makes us identify with material things, with material situations. And through that, it helps us to enjoy. And there's another article by His Grace Drutakarma Prabhu, where he presents this whole story in a scientific conference. And in that, he speaks of how there is the matter, the material things, and how there is consciousness, which is beyond the matter. And the interface between consciousness and the matter is the mind, which is both material, but also is conscious. And he explains how in today's context, there is this artificial intelligence, how machines also have intelligence. Like, you know, our mobiles are there. They hear something that we are speaking and they pick that up and accordingly they refine. Of course, there is a lot of research that goes behind it, but they're trying to bring in intelligence to matter, which is called artificial intelligence. So same way, that same kind of technology, subtle technology, is already there, where mind, intelligence, false ego, although they are material things, they are not like gross matter, which don't have any, you know, consciousness, which don't have any awareness. They can and robots, you know, robots can do lot of tasks themselves. They may not feel, but in regards to many tasks, they have their processing power, which is ultimately put in there by some kind of programming or something. And it was wonderful to see how Drutakarma Prabhu explains the artificial intelligence in this story, which through the buddhi factor here, that Puranjana tries to enjoy. And he becomes his wife. And there's another angle which Sri Prabhupada constantly presents in this story, that is the relationship between the husband and the wife. And particularly in this current episode, we see that how Puranjana, he had neglected his wife, his buddhi, and he just goes all out to enjoy. He hunts different animals which are like sense objects, and without any kind of, you know, interference from his intelligence, he just enjoys. But after a while, he becomes tired. And when he comes home, he sees that his intelligence, which is like his wife, has been neglected. And Prabhupada writes there that when the when the husband is there, when the wife is there next to the husband, because of the relationship, there is great restraint that is there in enjoying without any kind of regulation or discipline. But the grihastha ashram helps each one to be limited in their, all the desires that come out in their hunting. It limits them. And more than that, in the next story, in the next chapter, we see that it is the buddhi, it is a wife that slowly guides the soul back to Krishna, back to the Paramatma, back to that unknown friend. And same way, it is the intelligence that again guides us back to Krishna. Therefore, in the Gita, Krishna says, Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam dadami buddhi yogam tam yena mam vipayantite. So many times Lord Krishna uses this word buddhi yoga. And buddhi is a very important factor for us to connect to Krishna. So in this chapter of Puranjana, there are two. The first time when the king Puranjana meets the wife Buddhi, she is called as Dushta Buddhi because she just wants to execute and fulfill the desires of the master. But later, Buddhi becomes Shuddha Buddhi because of the association with the unknown friend, the spiritual master. And by the association with the Shuddha Buddhi, the Buddhi becomes purified. And so that Dushta becomes now Shuddha, and then the Shuddha Buddhi, it brings us to Shuddha Bhakti, or it brings us to the lotus feet of Krishna. So we can, so every relationship that we have in this world with our own body or with people around us, it is not that they are bad. We have to purify that relationship. We have to purify those things. And those same things will help us go to Krishna. And else, if we abandon them, then it will take us into deeper trouble, like King Puranjana gets into here. Of course, there's another small short lesson that is there, that how when the wife was feeling neglected, Buddhi was feeling neglected, instead of, wife was feeling neglected instead of criticizing or correcting, he, with very sweet words, he again tries to console and shows how the relationship between two devotees should be. That if there is a neglect, then one should be aware of that and one should try to, again reconnect rather than just, leave it and try to expect that only time factor will heal situations. So this story in many levels gives so many lessons, and it's my great fortune to be able to speak something on this particular episode. And so to give a short summary, I first spoke about how Narada Muni is using different methodology based on the mindset of different audiences and to be able to connect to different audiences. And he, like for King Puranjana, he tells his imaginative story. For Dhruva, he gives a challenging a level, and then to Kamsa, he makes him fearful. So in this way, all through Bhagavatam, we see, in fact, Bhagavatam is like Narada Muni is preaching, just like we have Indradyumna Maharaj's diary of a traveling preacher. The same way, Bhagavatam is the diary of traveling preacher, which is Narada Muni, how he changes so many people's lives. And then I shared one incident of how I was personally touched, and how he showed both emotion, how compassion is very much there, and how His Holiness Bhaktacharu Maharaj was so compassionate to me, and how he is at the same time, he is so sharp in his intelligence to be able to talk to scientific community and convince them about Krishna consciousness. And then I shared this story of the story John Urban, how he's exploring different cities and how he comes. Of course, this story doesn't end here. It's a beautifully written one, for especially for the urban youth. And then some lessons about the husband and wife and how Jiva has to take help of, has to purify the Dushta Buddhi to Shuddha Buddhi. And then that same Buddhi helps us to come to the real friend, which is Krishna. So I'll stop here and see if any devotees have any comments or questions that they may have. And apologies for the short interruption that happened because of the power failure here. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so much. The class was really beautiful. Thanks for covering your story that Narak had written. That was also very helpful to connect. Thanks for summarizing the entire story and thank you for your association. I really like the class. Thank you so much, Hare Krishna. No questions. Just wanted to appreciate you.
Thank you very much. I didn't know who it was that was speaking because I couldn't see any green.
This is Preeti Vilas Sundar. I think my name is Bhakti Sundar.
Okay.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so very much for the class. It was wonderful. I really loved all the stories that you told. And you said the story of John Urban is not available online. I'm sorry, I missed what you said.
Yeah, Rudyanand Maharaj had written it long back, and when I search on Google, it's not available.
Okay.
But I have that document. If any devotees want it, I can share on the Bhakti Sangha Japa group. And you can read through the whole. It is very helpful to present our philosophy to some urban, any Westerner and anyone, what is Krishna consciousness all about. So I just said that, because I'm referring to the story, you may search it online, the story of John Urban, but you may not find it. I couldn't find it in the first two pages of Google search. So I said I'll post it on the group and then you can read it at your spare time.
Thank you. Yes, if you would post that, that would be wonderful, Prabhuji. Thank you.
I'm sorry again, I can't see who is it for that I was speaking to. Usually there is a green thing that comes, who is speaking.
Okay. This is Tiffany. This is Tiffany Mataji. Hare Krishna. Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dhamma Pranam. Thank you, Prabhu, for this wonderful class. I missed the little part of the beginning. But Prabhu, when you have said that it is Dushta Buddhi and then the intelligence goes into the state where it brings the Jiva to the Lord. So what is this transformation and what exactly, how does it happen? Can you please share a little bit on that, Prabhu?
So, It's a very important question that how does Dushta Buddhi become Shuddha Buddhi? And this whole transformation is the real struggle that all of us have. And it only happens through a desire. And through a desire and through association. And either we need to come in contact with a great soul that helps us to purify. And along with that, in spite of all the overwhelming desires that we have to enjoy this world, somehow or other, even if there is this one small desire, just like in the story of Puranjana or John Urban, there was some curiosity to know what is that, to connect with this old friend. There was some spare memory about his eternal home, that he is actually not just an explorer going from city to city like a wanderlust. So there was some kind of memory, but that was all hidden. to somehow or other, through the association and through our desire, that we have to start desiring and increase the desire slowly and slowly. And it is the desire and the association that, just like, you know, when we chant Hare Krishna, we all chant Hare Krishna because we, at some point of time, we wanted to chant, but later that desire becomes, you know, like a routine thing. So now there is no desire in that chanting. We are just chanting because we chant. But then we have to consciously want to desire. No, I want to chant attentively. And unless the desire is that wanting to chant attentively, no matter how much we hear about different techniques, different things. Just yesterday, today morning, I was hearing His Holiness Devanrit Maharaj speak about how does ISKCON go forward. It's a wonderful talk on GBC SPT platform on the Facebook. And in that, he explained that how he created this bhakti lounges and how we have to change the interface. The same interface that was before 30 years back, if we try to use the same interface, we'll not be able to attract modern youth, modern urban population. And how in New Zealand he changed the interface, that people are no more alarmed by different, you know, disciplines, because current generation fears commitment. That commitment is something either in relationship, either to a gadget, either to a particular profession, it's not there. And our philosophy demands a lot of commitment, even right from the outset, that remove your shoes and sit in a proper, in a particular posture, and, you know, respect in this way, offer obeisances. So all this becomes very intimidating. And how in the initial phases, how we can make the interface very welcoming, then more and more people come. And how he was explaining that, you know, in New Zealand, more and more locals, they have taken to Krishna consciousness. And I was explaining that in US, it is credit to the Indian community that literally saved ISKCON from becoming extinct. But then we have to think that how can we make the interface more and more welcoming to all kinds of population. And in that, but Gopal Bhattapu asked one thing, that Maharaj, that how do you know, come up with all these thoughts, and how do you keep your enthusiasm? Because often when we have an idea or something, you know, if it doesn't work out or people are not taking to it, we become demotivated. The enthusiasm goes off. But you are consistently, for the last 20 years, consistently enthusiastic about this approach and how we have to reinvent the wheel about our preaching styles. So how do you keep this enthusiasm? And the answer to that was very soothing, gave me a lot of confidence. I want to share for this particular answer. He said that, have great faith in the power of chanting Hare Krishna. Now, he's speaking about changing the interface, but as he's speaking about changing the interface, how the interface is no more as relevant as it was in those days, but in the actual medicine, he has tremendous faith. And because he has tremendous faith in the core substance of Krishna consciousness, he doesn't mind changing the package. And he said, the power of chanting Hare Krishna mantra, I have great faith in that, and especially great faith in chanting Hare Krishna with attention. And then he said, I'm also amazed by the Srila Prabhupada's sacrifices, what he did, and also how, when we take that step to fulfill the desire of the Guru, how it actually works. And he explained how in Russia and different places, how they actually ventured out, and they started with smuggling 5 books of Ishopanishad into the country. And then slowly, slowly, they started to shift 10,000 books into the country, truckloads of books into the country, because they believed in the order of Prabhupada to preach. And if you preach, in the Iron Curtain will go off, the Communist Party will dismantle. And Maharaj said that we didn't believe that Iron Curtain will actually dismantle, but we just believe that Prabhupada wants it, we want to do it. But then do it in a way that is most effective. So this combination of, you know, having strong faith and the desire and then execution. So same way, how do we convert our Dushta Buddhi to Shuddha Buddhi? By being busy somehow or other, wanting to fulfill and please our spiritual masters, and having the desire, somehow or other, we have to bring out the desire. One way that happens, the desire is, you are going weak in any area, just open YouTube or just open some talk about that particular aspect and hear it. Because when we hear about that particular aspect, then our desire to do it becomes stronger. And then we'll do it for a while, then again the Dushta Buddhi again, the Buddhi again becomes Dushta. Again we clean, just like we clean our homes regularly, the Buddhi also tends to become contaminated very regularly because of material association. We have to clean the Buddhi regularly through association, through proper desire. So this way we can keep our Dushta, and that a day will come when there will be no more chance that our intelligence will become contaminated. And that's the Shuddha Bhakti platform, which by the mercy of spiritual masters will one day reach.
Thank you, Prabhu. Thank you. In one question, you answered so many of my queries. It's always nice to have your association. We are missing you this year in Dallas, Prabhu. I remember last year last year when you came, I don't know if you remember, but you had talked about Laglu, which His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj liked. And I made an attempt to send it with you. I don't know whether Maharaj liked it or whether it reached him.
Yes, I remember. It was in the series of many efforts, but we tried to convince Maharaj to, and yours definitely was in one of them. I shouldn't say that Maharaj was fully agreeing with what you had made, but definitely said this is much better than what we made, and it gave us some positive direction. And then finally we could come up with a laglus that he liked. And they're still being distributed. The final approved recipe I don't have. One of the devotees in Bhakti Center will have. I'll try to take it from him and share it on the group or with you.
Sure, Prabhu. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu, Koti Koti Dandavat Pranam, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Gurudev Ki Jai, Visim Dwara, Sujasana in Sadhu Sangha, Hare Hare, Prabhu, wonderful nectar and class, Prabhu, as usual, Dandavat Pranam.
Dandavat Machindi, thank you. Thank you to each and every devotee for sparing your time to come in this Sangha, Bhakti Sangha. I should say this is one of the pioneering groups that I had literally shown how we can still be connected in spite of lockdown, in spite of all the social distancing. I told about Bhakti Sangha to so many of our devotee groups here in India, that how you can still be motivated, inspired, in spite of being away. Of course, all of you had to do it long before any of us had to do, because of the distance that you all, different devotees were there. But when it started in April in Chopati, I had suggested this collective 1 crore japa session. And then our devotees said, devotees chanting together online, it seems to be not a proper idea. But then I had the proof of Bhakti Sangha Japa group, how it works and how I have personally participated in there. And then because all of you were doing, you became pioneers for so many others on the free conference call that we were doing. But of course, now this is a much improved platform, the Zoom platform, where we can there is much more connectivity and direct streaming to YouTube. So all of you are, I've shown all the devotee community an interface that is very valid for us, for devotees to get nourished. But of course, we're still, my mind is still pondering how can we make the interface on this online platform to make somebody new come to Krishna consciousness. Because for devotees that are already interested, they get connected online or any other means. But for someone, you know, like Puranjana, some just materially absorbed. So I'm still wondering and hoping that even these platforms, we can make them attractive for outsiders, new people, and bring in Krishna consciousness to them. And one thing that I liked from the talk of Devamrit Maharaj today morning that I heard, the question was, I'll end with this, the question was that Gopal Bhatta was that how can ISKCON still keep itself relevant and valid even in current context, and you know, where we ourselves are struggling financially and different things. Each temple is, you know, all their financial sustenance is affected. And then Maharaj said that, you know, I joined this movement because this movement was the answer to all the troubles or problems that the world was facing. So I never joined ISKCON because, you know, I wanted to join an organization. I joined ISKCON because this was the perfect solution to all the problems that the world is facing. And even now, we should see that this is the solution. It is that we don't go into a survival mode that we want to, you know, protect our buildings, our properties. Yes, that is a need. But this is, as Prabhupada said, that Krishna consciousness movement is the light in the darkest of the times to the world, and how we will, this movement will save the world in the darkest hours. And we have to see ourselves as that each and every devotee is that beacon of light. How in our community all around us, how when the people are becoming hopeless, people are becoming disgruntled about everything that is happening, how we have to see that, how we can we help each one bring hope into their lives by Krishna consciousness. And I really like that this is what we exist for. This is what is our identity, as a beacon of light, as a beacon of hope. And if we continue that, then people will want to support a organization, a society that is showing so much hope and light to the world, rather than something that is, you know, just wanting to survive as a historical movement. So as all great spiritual masters are striving, same Bhakti Charu Maharaji was developing this D-Land retreat center just with the same motive, and in spite of their age and all the troubles that they have, still their mind is, how can we reach, how can we present Prabhupada's message to and save the world. So let us all play whatever role we can in this and try to either be the way by which we can do that, or be in the back end by supporting those that are doing this pioneering effort. But all of you are the pioneers, so congratulations to each and every one of you. And let us continue our prayers for His Holiness Bhakti Charu Maharaj throughout the day. And tomorrow is Ekadashi. In India, it is Ashadi Ekadashi, the first Ekadashi, or a very, very important Ekadashi. So let us all chant 64 rounds or whatever number of rounds with attention, with affection, and with a deep prayer for the safety and welfare of His Holiness Bhakti Charu Maharaj. And with this concluding words, I thank each and every devotee. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. Dandavat pranam. Srila Prabhupada. Thank you, Maharaj. Very beautiful class, Prabhuji. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
And Prabhuji, I want to know the name of the book that Hridayananda Maharaj has written.
It's a novel called as The Story of John Urban.
Okay.
I don't know if it ever got printed, but he wrote this.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you.
I'll share it on the group. I have it.
Yeah. Thank you, Prabhuji. And also, I want to make announcement that tomorrow is the Ekadashi, and we will chant 64 rounds. Every Ekadashi, we chant 64 rounds, Prabhuji, on conference.
Wonderful. If it was earlier, I could have joined, but usually by this time, my 64 rounds get over. But still, if it's left or I can join for some half an hour or 1 hour and chant with all the devotees of this group, it will be my
thank you pleasure. So much, Prabhuji. Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so much. So, Prabhuji, as you were mentioning about such a platform, such a virtual platform, trying to do outreach to people who are completely new, to people out there. So we just tried something recently, which I wanted to share. That's okay.
Yes,
and it's been quite successful. So what we did was we had a summer camp for the kids. And surprisingly, we had over 400 registrations. And we were scratching our heads as to how we are going to accommodate so many children. But Krishna willing, we have a host of very, very determined and committed teachers and volunteers. Which has always been the best part of Bhakti Sangha, where everyone volunteers with all their heart and soul. So everyone came forward, and then in every session, we have been having more than 100 students, about 100 or slightly 100 plus students. And it has been very successful. And of these students, of course, it's a mix of both practicing devotees, children, as well as completely brand new people. I mean, who have no idea of Krishna consciousness or who are hearing it for the first time. So the syllabus or the coursework was suited in such a way that it appeals to both audience. And we are successfully completing 1 month of the camp today. As it stands, today is the last day of the camp. And towards the end of the camp, what we did was for the parents, especially for the newcomer parents who have no idea of what Krishna consciousness is. So we have just created in Chapati or other places, they do have this science of self-discovery course and other introductory courses. So mainly for the parents, we have created an introduction to Bhagavad Gita kind of a course where many new people have registered. And for the existing devotees who have come to Bhakti Sangha and who have been practicing Krishna consciousness, we are bringing them to join our early morning Bhagavatam and CC classes. So until we, of course, execute that self-discovery course or introduction to Bhagavad Gita, like an 8-week course just for the new parents, we won't know the results. But we feel that through kids, the point is through children, definitely newcomer parents are interested. Because directly targeting the people out there, we can't go and do book distribution in a virtual platform where we go and attract the general public. But the best we could do is through the children, we are able to bring in a lot of new parents. So I thought that strategy is successful, at least looking at the number of people who are interested to join the new course. But until we make them into devotees, I mean, quote unquote, practicing devotees, we may not know further results. But I just thought that's a useful thing that we can follow.
Wonderful.
First attract the children and through them the parents come.
Wonderful. Who is this speaking? I cannot again make out.
Okay, this is again, I'm on the name Bhakti Sangha and Preeti Vilas Nirasi.
Oh. Mataji, excellent initiative and strategy. And thank you for sharing this. I got more faith in this particular approach. And as you said, that new people may not be interested, but definitely for children, they want to do it. When lockdown had started, May, I had read one cartoon that said that if... if very soon, if scientists don't invent a vaccine, then parents will invent because they are so bothered by their children. So definitely, everyone is troubled by all the noise and things that kids do, and it's a wonderful way, and it has always worked offline where through children we have attracted people, but on the online medium, because the need is still more stronger because of the lockdown and children not going anywhere to engage the kids. And even here in Chopati, we have started that. And I'll recommend this to more and more devotees. And maybe you can share with me the whole way you did this. Because one of the main challenges with online outreach or this kind of preaching is their continuance, is their commitment. Because people usually tend to drop out after a while. We make something attractive and then, you know, 1 day, 2 day, and then they find something else. So many YouTube things are there. But especially for the kids, because they want to help the kids, it's a very important way to keep, because it's all about habit. If you make someone come to us for 2 months regularly, then they are hooked.
Yes.
Then it just becomes part of the cycle that they want to come.
Exactly.
But how can we keep them, make them coming? And thank you for this.
I just wanted to add that we have this camp from afternoon 2 to 5, and now everybody is so hooked onto it, and they are really upset that the camp is getting over, and they want us to continue the camp. So what we did was, we also have year-round classes for our children based on age group. That is 2 to 7, and then 7 to 10, and 11 to 16. So that is how we have split our teams. And we have pulled them into our regular classes. And they are more than willing to join our regular classes. They are very, very happy because of the content that was given. One thing is, Prabhu, I honestly feel that when there is a lot of variety in the content, people get hooked onto it for a long time, because our attendance was very consistent from day one till the last day. I would say definitely, as you said, some people would drop out here and there, but still overall consistency was still there till the last day of the camp.
Yes,
yeah. So definitely, Prabhu, we can share our, all our classes are on YouTube. The entire camp was live. So all the classes, each and every class based on age group. So we can just share the YouTube links and probably.
Till now, our main weapons were prasadam and, experience of kirtan and, you know, that relationship. But we never focused on our presentations and activities, but now this is the time where we have to work on that, because this is the only thing that we can offer to them currently. So
thank you very much, Mataji,
for sharing this success story, and I wish more and more devotees come, and each one here literally from their homes can make a difference to the consciousness of the world through their chanting and through their sincere efforts to serve in whatever way possible. Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Yeah. Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much. Oh. Go ahead, Mataji.
No, Tiffany Mataji, you can go ahead.
Okay, Hare Krishna. First, I just want to say, Jai Priti Balasini, everything you said was amazing. That's incredible. I'm so happy to hear all of that.
So this is the second pioneering thing that I'm hearing from Bhakti Sangha. Amazing. First is the Sangha itself. Now the second is preaching through this. Wonderful.
And Brajmohan Prabhuji, I just wanted to ask you, who is the author of Disappointed But Not Disowned, that book you mentioned?
Gauranga Darshan Roo. He is a brahmachari from Govardhan Eco Village. He has many books that he has written. So one of the books is, I'm not sure if it is available in the US, but in India it is available on Amazon. Disappointed but not disowned.
Okay. Hare Krishna.
Sorry, sir. Not disappointed. Disapproved but not disowned.
Disapproved. Okay.
We may disapprove someone's actions, but we never disown a person. So that's the whole concept, that in the Bhagavatam, how Krishna disapproves the activities, sinful activities, but he never disowns any living soul. So that was the book.
Hare Krishna. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. And
we will thank all the Vaishnavas and Prabhuji. Panchakalpatarubhyascha Kripasandrubhyascha Patitanam Bhavanibhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Anantakoti Vaishnavrindaki Jai. His Grace Brajmohan Prabhuji Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada
Ki Jai.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Hare.